The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, good morning. Okay, so I got to tell you, through just an odd turn of events, we have a special guest with us this morning. Now, all of you know him, but I don't think anybody here has personally met him. There are some who call him the father of lies. Others call him Lucifer. Some call him Satan. But let's give a warm Sand Hills welcome to the devil.
Hey, my people. Friends, hey, you? Yeah, I know you. Hey, I've seen you too. Hey, how's it going?
It's going well.
It's kind of a tough crowd in here.
Yeah, tough crowd. Well, let's just be honest. You've had a bit of a PR problem.
Yeah, and see, that's what I'd like to clear up here, Jeff. I think there's been a huge misunderstanding. I mean, I just want to be liked by people, you know? And I'm not a bad guy. Just kidding. No, I totally am. Yeah, y'all invited to spend time with me for eternity, you know what I'm saying? Hey, especially you. Hey. Burn. No, seriously, though.
Yeah, seriously. Burn. Yeah, seriously. Yeah. Now, I know you've been traveling a bit lately. Yep. What have you been up to?
Yeah, I just got back from a good trip to North Korea. Doing a lot of business work in there. Got some good stuff happening. A lot of promising things. But you know, it just feels great to be back in Colombia. Man, the summers here. Oh, they just remind me of home.
Right. And can I just say, you know, you're looking good.
I know.
You're what? Part goat?
Yeah. Actually, on my mother's side, a bit. Yeah. Okay. It's a great grand uncle, twice removed. But it's kind of a crazy story. I don't like talking about that.
Yeah,
much.
I don't think I want to hear it. Well, let me. What does the devil drive these days?
Ooh, just got a Dodge Demon. Ooh. Yeah, I used to be rocking the Lamborghini Diablo, but I thought it was time to step into the new century. You know.
Mm. There's water there if you'd like it. By the way,
this—it's not the holy water you're giving me, right? No, just kidding. That doesn't exist. You're good. But do you have anything, you know, maybe a bit stronger than the old
water? Stronger than water? No. Not unless it was Communion Sunday. Okay. And it's no good. Okay. Not for you, anyway. I have a question.
Uh-huh.
Why red?
Oh, well, a couple of things. I've been told it's in my color wheel, and and I'm a Chiefs fan, so.
Oh!
So.
That wasn't a part of this. And can I ask, what about the pitchfork?
Oh, I tried farming for a while. Yeah. Up in New Hampshire, had a nice little place, a few acres, some goats, so some light dairy, a little vegetable gardening. But let me tell you, that was a lot of work.
That sounds really weird. I got to be honest. I don't think of Satan and farming. What possessed you?
Well, nothing possessed me.
Seriously.
Yeah.
So you and God are like your enemies, right? What? Mm-hmm. How did that happen?
It's very true, very true. But you see, I mean, we are sworn enemies. But, you know, I think he knows better now than to cross me. You know, he kind of just gives me some space, you know. We've got an agreement. You know, he has his turf, I have my turf, kind of a Sharks and Jets thing going on there. Huh. But and I really think I'm good for him. You know, without me, he'd get complacent. He'd just be working his little plans and stuff and kind of get relaxed. But, you know, I get in there and I just throw a wrench in the plan. You know, like, hey, that cross thing, that was all me. He did not see that coming. Didn't see it coming. That was all this guy right here.
How'd that work out for you?
You really want to go there, Jeff? Yeah. I mean, I don't want to do this in front of them, but I got stuff that I could, you know.
We'll move on. How about
okay,
that?
Good.
We'll just move on.
Good.
So, but it was something stirred led you guys to this point. I mean, how did you get here?
I mean, for a guy like me, I've been around for all time.
Well, okay, but not before time.
Not before time, but let's just say it's been a minute. Okay,
I hear you. I hear you. But like the Jesus, like you and Jesus, there's something happening there.
Yeah.
What is that?
Yeah, Jesus and I, man, we go way back. Jesus and I, I think are what you would call, I would say, spirit brothers, in fact. Yeah, and he knows now. I mean, when we go together, he knows that, you know, like, man, we go toe-to-toe. I can overpower him. I mean, like, when he was doing his little time out in the desert stuff, man, I just rocked his world with my Bible knowledge. Totally pwned him, interrupted his little desert quiet time, as it were.
Okay, well, hold on. Spirit brothers, I thought you were a fallen angel.
Okay, no. We got to stop this right now, because that is pure, unadulterated, fake news that you're spewing right now.
Gotcha.
And I got to say, I didn't fall from anything. I mean, they didn't even kick me out. I left because I was too powerful. I mean, I was looking around going, I don't need y'all. I'm going to peace out and do my own thing. And like most of the angels agreed with me, and they were like, peace out, we're following this guy, he's cool. And like, they saw the labor practices, it was just not a good work environment, and so they came with me. But now, you know, we are just gearing up for the end. Me and my crew, we're getting ready for the end, just busy, working a lot of stuff. And I gotta say, running hell is a full-time job. I mean, that place is gonna be packed.
Well, now, hold on a second. I mean, there's a lot of churches out there. I mean, isn't it that, you know, all these churches are really going to cause a problem for you?
Sure. Right. Yeah, but anywho, it's not a problem. See, for me, I'm omnipresent, man. I am everywhere. I'm in all things. I'm working my stuff. You know, I'm like Santa. I mean, the letters are almost the same anyway, you know what I'm saying? But I know if you're naughty, I know if you're nice, I can see into your future, I know where you're going, I know where you're headed.
I know where you're headed.
What's that supposed to mean?
Well, I think we're out of time. It is so good of you to stop by and see us today. Thanks, as always.
Yeah, I love visiting churches. I'm in churches all the time. I love it. Great environment for me. But hey, let's not wait too long. Let's you and me round a golf on me. How about that?
Don't tempt me.
Yes.
All right. Well, thank you for coming. Okay. Let's give a thank you
right,
to
thank you.
Our guests
hey, I'll
for
see
today.
Later. Peace out.
Okay. All right. So here's the deal. When it comes to our understanding of our enemy, Satan, what we believe really has to do with popular myth. A lot of times that we've been sold this belief about Satan, about our enemy, the devil. This is just not biblical. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to unpack some of what the Bible actually says about our enemy so that we don't buy into some of the myths that you heard expressed up here, which aren't true. Our title today is The Devil is in the Details, and that is absolutely true. The devil is in the details. And so we're going to unpack some of this. The one thing we need to unpack right at the very beginning is the idea that Satan is real. Satan is real. One of the scriptures I've been reminded of, even this week, but consistently as a minister of the gospel, as a Christian, comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We'll put it up here for you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, this is what we see. Our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what we're being reminded of is this. There's a spiritual world at work all the time around us, and we don't see it. All the time. I mean, like, and I'm let's be honest, I'm glad. I don't want to see the spiritual world. I don't want to be walking through Walmart seeing demons following people around, right? That'd just be too creepy. I don't even want to see angels. I don't. I mean, like, I don't want to walk into the sanctuary some Sunday morning and see angels standing by the door, right? Like, it'd just be freaky, right? So let's just save all that for when we go into eternity, and we'll figure all that out then. But this is what I know, there's something going on all the time. And our enemies, right, because we have enemies, sometimes they're personal enemies, people that are against us or we're against, or our national enemies, because from time to time there will be dictators or leaders that are against us. The one thing I would want to remind us is that behind these, typically, is an evil work. There's just an evil work behind it. Now, we do need to address evil, and I think that's a Christian duty, to address evil when we can, to help protect and to help liberate from time to time. But let's remember that we should not want for the destruction of humanity. Like we don't like this person, they're an enemy, so we want them dead. Like, listen, they're still created in the image of God. So my hope is that while they have breath, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would find forgiveness for their sins and enter into eternity with God forever. That's really what I want. But I do know that whatever's going on around us, this is real. This whole thing is real. And I just think it's pertinent to talk about this kind of stuff because we know what's coming up on Tuesday, right? What comes up on Tuesday? Right, right. A celebration of the Reformation. Yeah, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door. He declared that, you know, we come out of this with the five solas, you know, by... No? No, maybe. Okay. All right, let me just encourage you. Look up the Reformation. This is the 500th anniversary this Tuesday coming up. It'd be good for you to study this stuff. It's also a reason why you're a Protestant, because you were part of the group that protested against the Catholic Church, which originally, by the way, started as a Reformation idea to reform the Catholic Church, to purify it. But being unable to do that, they left, and now you sit among fellow protesters. So welcome to the club. Okay, so let's talk about this idea. Let's talk about our adversary. Let's talk about the names of Satan. So one of the things for me that I think is amusing is back when I was taking Hebrew. I had to take two semesters of Hebrew as a part of my studies for my degree program back when I was in seminary, and I've forgotten all of it almost now, so that was money well spent. But in the course of this, we had vocabulary lists every week, as you do when you learn a foreign language. And so one week I'm going through this vocabulary list, and I've got this one word that I'm practicing. And of course, Hebrew is backwards, and you got to learn how to phonetically pronounce these things. And so I'm trying to learn, grapple with the language. So I'm having to pronounce everything out like a grade schooler, you know, as I'm trying to point to it and sound it out. And so I get to this word, and I'm trying to pronounce it out. And I'm going, Satan, which means adversary. And I'm like, oh! It's Satan. I got one. Like that one I got. I learned one word in 2 years of Hebrew. I feel pretty good about that. Two semesters anyway. So that's what it means. Satan literally means adversary. Now, his other names, as listed in Scripture, he's also known as the devil. He's known as Abaddon. He's known as Apollyon, the destroyer, the accuser of our brethren, adversary, enemy, Beelzebul, Belial, the great dragon, the ancient serpent, the evil one, father of lies. There's a list in Scripture that are biblical names for our adversary. Now, just like Hebrew had an interesting name, Greek also has an interesting name. So the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. The Greek word for devil is diabolos, so diabolo, right? So it's a combination of two words which are really interesting. Now, the first part is a preposition, dia, which means through or among, and the last part is made of a verb, balo, and balo is to throw. And it's actually the word from which we get bowling. Now, isn't that an interesting visual for the idea of what Satan does? That you take this thing and it goes through something and causes destruction. So that's Satan. He is the diabolo. He is the devil that destroys. And so when we think of these names of Satan, it gives us a picture of who he is. Now, one name of Satan you may have heard is not one that actually comes from Scripture, but people used to think it did. And that's the word Lucifer. So Lucifer is actually Latin, and it was a translation found in the King James Bible. Now, the King James Bible in its day was a great translation. I do not recommend it today because there were several things that were not translated well in the King James language. And so modern translations are much better. I recommend that you study those. But the idea of Lucifer was Latin for Venus or the morning star. But we know that the real morning star, as articulated in Scripture in Revelation chapter 22, is really Jesus. Jesus is the morning star. And so we don't use the word Lucifer anymore, but that's where it came from. There's also the myth, and this too arose from a poor translation in the King James, that Satan at one time was a worship leader in heaven. And that is not true. That's a myth. It's not biblical. He is just simply the adversary of God. Now, we're going to do some Bible drill kind of stuff today. And so if you have your Bibles handy or your app handy, we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture today, and we're going to start off with Revelation chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles handy, go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. I'll give you just a second to go there. And I'm going to read a good portion of this, and then from this, we're going to find out some things about our enemy. And I'll pause to highlight them. Now, as you're turning there, I will tell you this. We do not have time to unpack all that I'm going to read through in Revelation chapter 12. So if you're somebody who says, ooh, this will be great. I always want to learn more about Revelation. You will be disappointed. I'm just going to tell you right now. But there are a few details that we will highlight, and I'll draw those out for us. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, let me just give you the shortcut here. The shortcut is this woman represents Israel. So in prophetic literature, a lot of stuff is illustrative or metaphorical, it's just representative. And so this represents Israel. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. All right, now who do you think the dragon is? Okay, if you said Satan, you're good. All right, his tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Okay, now this is interesting because if you were reading in Revelation chapter 9, what you would find out is that there, when star is used, it's a reference to an angel. And so when we see here this dragon, whom we know is representative of the evil one, swept 1/3 of the stars from heaven, it seems to be an indicator that when there was rebellion among the angels, 1/3 of them left. 1/3 of them left. So actually, that's good news for us. 2/3 are still on the side of God, so the battle is unequal, disproportionate for our benefit. So this tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to, what do you have there? Cast them to the earth, right? Not to hell. We'll come back to that. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. All right, now who do you think that child is? Good answer. All right, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. That's fun to talk about, but we're skipping that one. All right, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So one thing we need to realize, that when we talk about the adversary, even though by intent Satan is the adversary of God, by actual capacity, he is simply the adversary to Michael, the archangel. Like he does not have the power to stand against God. If he's going to fight, he can fight other angels, but he really can't stand against the power of God. So that's one of the things we need to be reminded of. And especially when we get to verse 8, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Right now, but listen to this next part. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. So Satan is here on earth with his angels, which are demons, here on earth, and they seek to cause mass destruction because they know their time is short. Right? Now, like when you and I think about life, oftentimes we're tempted to think that life is very long. Right? It just keeps going on until you experience maybe an unexpected loss of someone. Then you're reminded of how short life can be. But the good news for us is we're really eternal beings. And for those who know Christ, you're headed to paradise forever, which will make this time on earth seem like a very short period once you get onto the other side. But for one who knows that he can only have freedom for a limited amount of time, but will be suffering forever, that person knows his time is short. That's the enemy. Now, I do want to invite you to skip down to verse 17 for just a second. I want you to see this, verse 17 of Revelation 12. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea. All right, so this is a reminder then that Satan and his demons are literally at war with the people of God. Like, it is one thing that he is trying to cause destruction in our world, and he is. He particularly hates you, just to be real. Now, the one thing I would want to remind you of is one of the things with having a deceiver who's out to get us is he wants you to think more of him than you should or less of him than you should. That is, there should be no Christian ever who says, I'm afraid of the devil. I'm not. There's no reason to be, right? I serve the Lord. The person of the Spirit of God indwells me. Satan doesn't want to mess with that, right? So he wants to convince me he's more powerful than he is, or less powerful, where we go through life going, I don't worry about the Satan and the demon stuff so much. I just live my life and we're just, like, no, you should be aware of that. That's absolutely for real. So this is the deceiver that works against us. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. You guys read, who's read The Screwtape Letters? Right, okay, a lot of people. It's a good book. You should read it. It's about a series of letters between a demon and kind of his overseer, his master. It's good stuff. But in that, C.S. Lewis recounts a question that he received one time, and somebody asked him if he believed in the devil. And this is what he wrote in response. "Now, if by the devil you mean a power opposite to God and like God, self-existent from all eternity, the answer is certainly no. Because there's no uncreated being except God. God has no opposite. The proper question is whether I believe in devils, and I do. That is to say, I believe in angels, and I believe that some of these, by the abuse of their free will, have become enemies to God and as a corollary to us. These we may call devils. They do not differ in nature from good angels, but their nature is depraved. Devil is the opposite of angel, only as bad man is the opposite of good man. Satan, the leader or the dictator of devils, is not the opposite of God, but of Michael." So this was C.S. Lewis' response to this. So things we learned here is that we learned that a group of angels fell. Now, and you may be saying, what? How can an angel fall? Well, like mankind fell, right? And theologians ponder that if Adam and Eve had made the right choice, right? The temptation was before them, but they resisted. Theoretically, they could have become confirmed in their obedience to the Lord, and the temptation would have been removed, and then they could have just stayed in this perfect relationship with God. And I wish that would have happened. But it didn't, and thus here we are. But the idea is that there seems to be a time when the angels were given a choice. Like you're either in or you're out. And that after that choice, where a third of them left and two-thirds of them stayed, it looks like, that they became confirmed then in their decision. And that's why in Scripture you don't see an appeal to hold out hope for the angels that rebelled. Or you don't see a prayer for Satan, you know, that he might one day come to. Like, you don't see that. Like, he is rejected. There's a destiny for him because of his rejection. And now our time of acceptance or rejection is while we draw breath on this earth. So this is our time to walk through our confirmation or rejection. But another thing out of this is the idea that Satan does not rule hell. I really want you to hear that because that's a common myth. People think that, you know, those who go to hell at the end of life, they're tortured by Satan forever, that demons are running around poking people or abusing people. Like, no, hell is a prison created by and maintained by God. Like, Satan didn't create it, and he doesn't run it. He's going to be a resident. And I think that's something that would shock people to know, is that he's going to be a fellow prisoner along with others who've rejected the Lord throughout the course of their life. In Revelation chapter 20, we see this comment made. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the future of Satan is not a place that he would run, but a place where he will be tortured, and not just he, but all those who reject Christ. Here's another passage we have from the book of Matthew. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And so the idea is that those who reject Christ, who don't give their lives to the Lord in this life, that they suffer as well with the devil and his angels as they are persecuted forever. So here's the one question we may have then, and this is pertinent to us as Christians. What real power, then, does Satan actually have? I guess it's an important question. What real power does he have? Does he have real power? All right, let's do another trip to the Bible here. If you will open up your Bibles to the book of Job, J-O-B. Looks like the book of Job, but it is the book of Job. Little Old Testament for you here. I'll give you a chance to go there, the book of Job. We're going to be in chapter 1. If you haven't read this book, I encourage you to read it. It is brilliant. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." All right, now can we just pause for a second here? There's a day when God calls out to his angels and goes, "Hey, all right, everybody, present," you know, and the angels come out, and Satan marches out with them. Like, hey, I mean, don't you think there's got to be a moment where the angels look around and go, "What is that guy doing here? Like, I don't think he's supposed to be at this party." So they come out, and Satan also comes out among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Okay, now there's a few things that we can draw from this. One is this, and I love this. If you have ever felt blessed by God, which I just see as a common thing for people of the Lord. Like, you just, there are just times where you're like, you know what, despite the crazy of life, I am blessed by the Lord. Listen, that means God specifically has chosen to bless you. Like, God knows your name and chose at this moment, I'm going to bless, insert your name here. Like, he's blessing you. Not only that, what else did he do? He was protecting Job. Satan says it. Like, you've protected him. You put a hedge around him. Like, if you've ever gone through periods of life where you feel like God has supernaturally taken care of you, he has. Like literally, against the demonic forces and oppression of this world, there are times when God just says, no, not today. You're not getting to my kid. Right? I mean, at some point we go, thank you, Lord. That is like, you don't even know the bullets you've dodged. Praise the Lord, right? But check this out. Job comes and he says, I bet he loves you just because he feels blessed. So Satan's thought is, if you go through difficulty, you'll turn on God. Now let me ask you this. Is Satan right, typically? I think, only because I've seen it so much, that it is typically the case that Christians who feel attacked will bail on their love of the Lord. Not permanently, perhaps, but in the moment they will say, God, I'm mad at you. God, where were you in this? And here's the thing. Satan gets that victory. God gets the victory when, despite our circumstances, we look and we say, Lord, I still love you. I am still focused on you, and I know you love me. This world is evil. I can't do anything about that. And I got to be honest with you, at times I am evil. But God, you are good, and I will always worship you, right? Actually, that's the message of the book of Job, which if you haven't read it, go back and dig into that. But here's the big takeaway. Before Satan can do anything, he has to ask permission. Think about that. He goes to the Lord and says, hey, give me a chance. Give me a stab at him. I bet I could take him. So this is what it shows us. Satan knows he's not more powerful than God. He knows it, right? That should give you comfort, right? But God has given him privilege we don't want him to have, because we also see at the end of Jesus' life here on earth, he's at the Last Supper with his disciples. He's just done the foot washing. The disciples are sitting around having a conversation. Jesus interrupts the conversation in Luke chapter 22, and he says this to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So this is the end of Jesus' life here on earth. The disciples don't know what's coming. Peter doesn't know he's about to deny Jesus. I mean, they're just having a meal. He doesn't know that shortly hereafter they're going to go to the garden, and that in the garden they'll be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and that a group of soldiers will show up and they'll arrest Jesus and they will torture him and they will execute him, or even that the resurrection is coming. They're just having a dinner together. And in the midst of this, Jesus pauses and goes, hey, I want you to know something. Satan has asked for you, Peter. Now listen, that is not ever something you want to hear, right? Hey, Jeff, Satan wants you. Like, no, Lord, please. Now the great news, by the way, if you keep reading this chapter, Jesus' response is, but I just want you to know, I've prayed for you. And when you turn back, and then he gives him instruction on what to do. And the idea is that Jesus knows it's going to affect his life, it's going to rock his world, he is going to fail. But Jesus has already prayed that the failure wouldn't be permanent, but restoration would follow. And so that's encouraging from our Lord as well, right? Like, hey, listen, even when you get beat around, there's hope. And he's not turning on you. We may turn on him, but he never turns on us. And so Satan does have power, but he doesn't have the kind of power that God has. Like, when we refer to God's power, we talk about the omnis. That is, that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Satan doesn't know everything. If he knew everything, he never would have instigated that whole cross thing, which turned out to be his undoing. He's not omnipresent. He is not everywhere all the time. Like, even here in Job, he has to show up. Where have you been? I've been walking around. It's not like I sat on a perch and I was looking over the whole earth. Like, he doesn't do that. So if anybody ever says to me, which I've heard people say before, like, I just feel Satan is out to get me. And I just make this comment, I don't think you're that important. You know? I mean, he's a limited guy. He's not going to focus on you, right? You gotta look for where there is major catastrophe. That's where Satan's working. And he is alive right now. He is on this earth right now working somewhere, whispering in somebody's ear, putting people against each other, orchestrating plans where he's thought 1,000 moves ahead and we're just trying to figure out what to do next, right? So that's literally what he's doing right now. So what you do is you look for the big evidence of evil. And so just historically, like World War II, what Hitler did with the Jews, right? You look at that, that was satanic. Like Satan was right in the middle of that. I don't even have to know. I can see it. Like that's the evidence of Satan. Pain, suffering, wickedness, even against the Jews in particular. You're like, oh, that's got Satan all over it, right? So we can see he's working today, but he's limited. He's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. Though he has significant power, it is not unlimited power. It is regulated power, what God's allowed him to have. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, this is what we see. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That is a limited control that God allowed after our rebellion. So it would be one thing to say, well, God, why would you do that? And then God would turn back to us and go, well, why did you do that? Why did you rebel? You invited him in. I didn't invite him in. So that was a part of our doing, not his. So how then can we confront this horrible evil? Now we know while Jesus was on earth, he was tempted in every way, but was without sin. One of the places we see the temptation is very specifically when Jesus went out into the desert and was accosted by Satan directly. So we find this in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. One of the things we see in Luke 4 is this. The devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Okay, now a couple of things here. Satan just asserted his authority before the Messiah. Like Jesus knows his own personal capacities and what God has entrusted to him. And so when Satan says, this whole world is mine, I can give it to who I want, Jesus doesn't say to him, he didn't go, I'm Messiah, you're not Messiah. No, he doesn't, because he knows. Yes, that is a part of the plan. A part of the plan is that right now you have control of the world. And Satan says, I can give this to anybody I want. All you got to do is just bow down and worship me. It's all yours. Now, he tempts Jesus 3 times. What is Jesus' response all 3 times? Do you remember? He quotes the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. He says it 3 times. And Satan cannot stand against the word of God, literally. And so he leaves. So here's something we learned. A few months ago, I think probably now, we did a survey of Sand Hills Community Church. And it was for us to form kind of a baseline of where our congregation is and then how we need to make sure that we minister as leadership to our congregation. And one of the things we found was this. We asked about a lot of Christian practices and Christian beliefs, and here's what we found. Those who had consistent time in the Word of God had faith that was the most reflective of that. They did not waver in many of their beliefs. They did not waver in many of their practices. But we found that those who spent very little time in the Word of God, by their own admission, tended to have the weakest faith with the weakest Christian practices. It's a direct correlation in this body. If you took that survey, it's true of you. And you already know it's true of you, right? In some way. So here's what I would say. If you're solid and consistent in the Word of God, amen, drive on, keep doing that thing. It is preserving you. If you're not, then I just encourage you, you need to be consistent in the Word of God. It will bless you in ways that are maybe even intangible to you in some manner, but in other ways are going to have a direct correlation to your spiritual victories. So immerse yourself in the Word of God. Jesus demonstrated for us what you need to know. Satan can be successfully resisted. He can be successfully resisted. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I mean, it's really a simple formula. It's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't try to even assert his own authority. He was a model for us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Well, how do I submit myself to God? This is really not that hard. It's all the stuff you think it is. Like, one thing is you need to know Christ. Like, if you have not yet given your life to the Lord, asked for forgiveness, committed your life to following Jesus, that's where it starts. If you have, it didn't end at your moment of salvation. That is consistently a part of who we are, that we are always following Christ. We immerse ourselves in the Word of God and the study and pursuit of his truth. We then take that and we apply it in the way that we live life. It's not just knowledge. It is then lived out in the way we interact in this world and in our relationships so that we choose righteousness, we reject sin. And what are you going to do if you get caught in sin? Well, here's the deal. Satan is like, did you ever see Batman the Dark Knight? And they had Heath Ledger play this Joker character that was totally evil. Like when I watch that movie, that's Satan. The only thing he cares about, it's not about wealth, it's not about power, it's not about faith. He just wants destruction. Like in the book of Job, what did he want? He was not going to gain a soul, right? That mystery or that myth that that Satan somehow battles for our souls. Satan didn't want your soul. He didn't care. He can't do anything with it, even if we gave it to him, right? It's useless to him. What does he want you to do? Curse God to his face. That's what he wants. He wants you to get to the point where you're so demoralized in life, you're cursing God. And so he works in our life to bring things that will cause us that. He wants us to live in defeat. He wants us to live with depression. He wants us to get caught up in pornography or anger or infidelity or drug addiction, even taking us to the point of suicide, because it shows at that point that we've given up. Like, I can't do it anymore. I'll turn to other things to satisfy. I will permanently bail on the, and that's the thing. He just wants you as a Christian to lose your faith in God. That's his goal. God's goal is that you be reminded how much he loves you. And that even when you walk in defeat, forgiveness is readily available. God has all the power you need to be who you are called to be. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded that you are good to us. And I know that we are tempted by either our own failings or the work of the evil one against us. We are tempted to lose heart. We're tempted to lose faith. We're tempted even to curse you. But that's the victory that Satan wants. The reality is that in Christ, we have already overcome. That in Christ, our eternity is secure. That in Christ, there is nothing but glory and paradise waiting for us. In Christ, it doesn't matter what evil comes against us. You are always dependable. You are always good. And sometimes our suffering brings you glory. So may it be, Lord, that if we are suffering, may you use it to bring you glory. And in our victories, Lord, we will thank you for putting a hedge around us and for blessing us. We love you, our Lord, and thank you that you are way more powerful than Satan could ever dream to be. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.